Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is the basic fiqh program with Mufti Zubair Bayat, and we are busy doing the Islamic rituals that we need to carry out at the time of birth. Previously we discussed that when the child is born, the adhan and iqama should be given, and then the other rituals, the tahniq, and thereafter the shaving of the hair and a weighing of the hair and giving sadaqah equivalent to that, and then the slaughtering. We also went on to discuss the aspect of aqiqah. Is it compulsory? Is it mustahab? Is it sunnah, etc.? The last time we ended off was the discussion of names, and Mufti Sahib was supposed to pick up from there. Which are the common names, or which are the preferred names in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So today's discussion will evolve around names and also other aspects, and inshallah Mufti Sahib will round up today's discussion on this, and then we'll pick up next year in 2017. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Habib, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How are you doing, Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah, Mawlana. It's been a bit of a busy time of the year.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Mufti Sahib, as I mentioned in the introduction, today we're going to be talking about names, and there's always this question, I want a very unique name that nobody has heard and nobody has kept. So maybe Mufti Sahib can start up on that.
Yes, this is unfortunately one of the problems that today we find, you know, people want some kind of an exotic name, you know, something that nobody else has got. And it's a kind of mindset that, you know what, we must be different from everybody else, but not realizing the repercussions or the implications of that. Because what happens is, they don't realize that the name has an effect on the child. So inshallah, today we will be discussing the aspect of naming children and trying to ensure that we give them a good, suitable Islamic name. As we know, Islam encourages us to select a good and meaningful name for our children. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself named some children, and he selected good names for them, because the name has an impact on a person's personality. It might not be understandable by the logic or the apparent eye that how can a name impact on a person, but the fact of the matter is a name definitely does impact on a person, and therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged that good name should be kept. We are advised to keep the names of Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, as in one hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned that tasammu bi asma'il anbiya. Try and keep the names of Anbiya alayhi salam. We should also keep the names of Sahaba for that. And we should also keep the names of the pious personalities in the history of Islam. As you mentioned earlier on, Maulana, that today there is a quest and urge to keep a unique name, some different kind of a name, but the meaning could be very unsuitable, or it could be meaningless, or in fact, on even worse is that it could be having a very negative meaning, and this will have an impact on the personality of that person. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged that we should give such names, because such names that are good, because on the day of Qiyamah we will be called by the names, our names and the names of our fathers. So therefore keep a good name, so that at least when you are called up, there is a good name that is taken when you are brought before mankind for reckoning. People will say, oh, this is a good person because he has a good name. So it has a long-term repercussion. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned that amongst the rights of children, one of the important rights is that the father should give the child a good name. So, the name, in fact, has an impact, as it was mentioned earlier on. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like bad names. And if he found anybody with a bad name, he suggested that they should change their name. Now there is a story about a Tabi'i, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayh, one of the great Tabi'een of this Ummah. He says that my father or my grandfather, who was a Sahabi, had kept a name that was not appropriate, or he had a name that was not appropriate. His name was actually Huzn. Now in Arabic the word Huzn means grief or sorrow. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suggested he should change his name, but he said, since my name was kept by my parents, I don't want to change my name. Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi says that the result of not changing the name was that sadness and depression runs in our family for generations. So Allahu Akbar, we can see that how a negative name can impact not only that individual, but it can go down to generations, the effect of that name. So therefore, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged keeping good names. And amongst the names that he encouraged, he said that amongst the best of names in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala, أحب الأسماء إلى الله تعالى عبد الله وعبد الرحمن. Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, these are amongst the most beloved names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for a female, the name Amatullah, the slave girl of Allah, that is the best name for a girl to keep, Amatullah or Amatul Rahman. Like how we say Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, the female equivalent of that is Amatullah and Amatul Rahman. On one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned that, as I explained earlier on, Tasammu bi asma'il anbiya, keep the names of the anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. Those are names that we are encouraged to keep, all the great nabis and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should keep their names because the effects of those personalities, inshallah, through their names will rub on the individual. And alongside with that, the name of the greatest of all the Anbiya alayhi wasalam, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his name is the topmost name on the list that should also be kept. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned regarding keeping his name, that whoever is named after me, that is his name is Muhammad, with the hope of barakah and blessing, a person keeps that name, then that person will be blessed every morning and evening right till the day of Qiyamah. Also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that whoever has a boy, and he names him Muhammad out of love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the blessings of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name, then both the father and the son will be in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. Just to keep the name Muhammad. So, from this we can see what great benefit there is in keeping these good names, especially the names of Anbiya alayhi wa sallam and the leader of all the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a survey has recently revealed that the most common name in the world today is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What a beautiful name. And it is the most common name in the world today. The survey has revealed that this is such a common name, especially in the Muslim Ummah around the world, that there is no name as common as the name Muhammad. So we should aspire to keep the name Muhammad. We could also keep a double name, that we keep the name Muhammad and additionally we also keep a name side by side with that. For example, Muhammad Musa, or Muhammad Harun, or Muhammad Zubair, or Muhammad Yahya, or Muhammad Zakaria, or Muhammad Talha. To keep this is something that is encouraged. is keeping the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam side by side with other great Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam or great Sahaba. This is something that is encouraged. We also find that there was, for example, as I mentioned earlier on, the practice of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to change the names of people who had negative meanings in their names. Those people who accepted this, they found that, alhamdulillah, it was very beneficial. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that whenever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found a name that was unpleasant, he changed that name and he gave a good name. On one occasion, one great Ali mentions that there was a person who used to keep a name that was negative in connotation. And the name he used to keep for his son was Kalimullah. And every time this child would become ill and he would be always unwell until he went to one great alim, and this great alim advised him that change his name from Kalimullah to Salimullah. When the name was changed from Kalimullah to Salimullah, alhamdulillah, from then onwards he enjoyed good health, and the illness etc. that he used to always suffer from was cured. So people were wondering how come by changing the name, it had such a profound effect on his health. And it was explained that the word Kaleem actually in Arabic means one who is injured or wounded. And the word Saleem means one who is healthy and well. So just by changing the name over from Kalimullah to Salimullah, it had such an impact on the health of that child. So therefore, we should always check with ulama, verify with them before selecting the name of a child. Now the question comes about, how does one go about selecting the name of a child? So, in this regard, we find that, alhamdulillah, there are many, many good, authentic books that have names, suitable names of Muslim children, names for boys, as well as names for girls, and one can select names from these good authentic books. Inshallah ta'ala, we will then be on the safe side and we will not be taking a chance by keeping a name that might not be appropriate. The best thing to do would be, as far as possible, to seek mashwara of some alim before selecting or keeping the name. By doing that, inshallah ta'ala, we will find that we'll be on the safe side and we won't err in giving a name that later on we may even have to go and change it. But I say that even if we have selected a bad name without realizing it and now the realization comes to us, we should not hesitate to change the name. There are certain people who change their names later in life. There are certain names that are absolutely meaningless. And later they came to realize and they changed their names. And there's no specific requirement as far as Sharia is concerned to do a name change. There's no specific ceremony or any rule or regulation or any procedure or any ceremony or any function that has to be held to change a name. Lots of people think, oh, will I have to do Aqiqah again because I've changed my name? No, there's no need to do Aqiqah again because you changed your name. It's just a change of a name. That's all. Aqiqah is for people who never had the Aqiqah done. Well, if the Aqiqah was done once, it's for the individual. It's not Aqiqah is not for the name of a person, it's for the person himself. So therefore, we should not feel that there is some long process that is required to change our name. Yes, legally, at home affairs, there might be a process to change your name from your birth certificate, the name that was given. So that might take a process, but as far as the Sharia is concerned, there is really no process that is required to change a person's name. It's a very, very straightforward, simple thing to change a person's name. So these are, as I said, there are some people who even later in life change their names, and they had no hesitation to change when they were informed that this name is harmful or it is meaningless. For example, the name, a female name, Rueda. Rueda has really got no meaning as such. Therefore, it might sound nice to the ear of some people, but we should not keep the name Rueda because it really doesn't have any meaning at all. It's a meaningless name. So there have been instances where girls were named Rueda by their parents in earlier years, but they came to realize that, look, this is not a good name. So later on in life, they went and changed the name to a better name, a more suitable name. So this is some aspects regarding keeping of names in Islam. And we are busy with the discussion relating to the fiqh of childbirth. So alhamdulillah, thus far we have discussed quite a few aspects. And now inshallah, we'll just round it up that a few points that we have to keep in mind relating to childbirth, which may have not been mentioned or we have missed out somewhere in between. There may be certain unsuitable practices that are prevalent, so we need to work towards eradicating and removing those practices. For example, in some families, they are a ceremony is held for aqiqah, and all kinds of un-Islamic and customary practices surround this aqiqah ceremony. So in Sharia, there's no specific ceremony for aqiqah. Aqiqah is the slaughtering of the animal and then the distribution of the meat to family, friends and the poor, like qurbani. We don't have a qurbani ceremony, so like that we don't have an aqiqah ceremony. So this practice of holding an aqiqah ceremony in which there are many un-Islamic and customary practices that creep in, this is something that should be avoided. Then there are some masail relating to, one other masla or ruling relating to aqiqah is that whatever animal is not suitable for qurbani will also not be suitable for aqiqah. The aqiqah animal is not like any ordinary animal, it is like the qurbani animal. So whatever conditions there are in the qurbani animal, insofar as the tail and the horns and the ears, and the legs and the health of the animal and the age of the animal, all those factors have to be taken into consideration with regard to the aqiqah animal. So if an animal is underage or it has certain defects in it, then it will not be permissible to make qurban, to slaughter that animal for the purposes of aqiqah, just as it is not possible to slaughter it for the purpose of qurbani. Regarding the aspect of nifas, that is a lady who has given birth and after that the postpartum period, the bleeding, etc., this is called nifas. So there is a perception that during nifas, she cannot leave the home. So this is a misconception. This is not iddah. In iddah, she cannot leave her home. But in nifas, she can definitely leave her home. There is no prohibition or restriction on her to leave her home. Yes, if for the purposes of recovery and good health, she stays at home and takes a good rest because the childbirth experience is a very, very difficult experience and it has a bearing on the health of a person. So therefore, they need that extra time for recovery and so on. But there is no restriction in that time that because they are recovering or in the state of nifas, they cannot leave the home. And some people say you can't leave the home for 40 days. You can only leave the home after your 40 days are over. No, there is no such a thing in Islam. If there is a necessity for a lady in the state of nifas to leave a home, by all means she can do that, like a lady in the state of hayz can leave the home, lady in nifas can also leave the home. There is no prohibition in Islam as far as that part is concerned. This is a misconception that at that time she is not allowed to leave the precincts of the home. As I mentioned, that it is more from a health and medical point of view to give her a rest, that she is encouraged to stay indoors, but there is no Islamic ruling and regulation, and it is not like Iddah. So these are some of the aspects relating to the childbirth and things about childbirth that we have discussed. Alhamdulillah, we covered in the speech of childbirth things like, you know, tahniq and aqiqah and the various du'as to recite, and also the issue of circumcision. And yes, also the aspect of breastfeeding. It is very important that mothers should breastfeed the child. They say that the breast is the best, in other words, in terms of for nourishment for the child. And they say if you give your children thin milk, they will become like thin. In other words, they'll be weak. Obviously, this is dependent on the health of the mother as well. If she has milk or she doesn't have milk. But if she has milk and she's able to suckle the child, then there is nothing better in the world than the milk of the mother. Often it is found that when the child is deprived of the mother's milk in childhood, in infanthood, then it influences the child's health and well-being, and there may be certain deficiencies in the child when the child grows up because they did not have the actual nourishment that was required in the infancy. So these artificial methods of feeding, etc., should be avoided unless there are circumstances beyond one's control. The mother, when she's doing breastfeeding, should try to be in the state of wuzu as far as possible. She should read good, you know, words of Allah's zikr, tilawat of Quran, etc. And she should ensure that no haram food, any morsel enters her stomach in that period of time. For that matter, at any time, but especially at that time. And inshallah, if she takes extra care and she goes out of her way to ensure that during this period of the breastfeeding of the child, all endeavors are put in place to ensure that there's an environment of righteousness and piety, all of that inshallah will rub onto this child. And at the end, we also have to remember that the Sharia has stipulated certain maximum periods for breastfeeding, and it is not allowed to go beyond that period. So we should keep that in mind as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to uphold and to practice all these rules and regulations of the Sharia insofar as the aspects of childbirth are concerned. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We'll conclude on that note, Mawlana. Wassalamu alaikum. ورحمة الله وبركاته.